go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Amen. So let me draw out the scenario that's happening here. He's in the upper room, and so this part here from 14 going into 17, which is called the Great Prayer, otherwise known as a High Priestly Prayer. So 14 is part of the beginning of what they call the Upper Room Discourse. And so these are direct words that are given specifically and only to the disciples. So he talks about betrayal. He talks about something's going to happen. And then he turns to probably the boldest of all the disciples, Peter, and says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And so you can imagine what's happening in the supper. The disciples are shaking. They're all, what's going on here? And so this is the heart of the Father, okay? This is the heart of Jesus. He comes and he says, you're going to betray me. This is going to happen. And then he turns to the ones. And remember, he knows these guys are all going to walk away from him. He knows that these guys are going to fail him in his deepest hour. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, you could not tarry with me. You couldn't pray with me for 1 hour. I am in agony. I mean, he's at the lowest state of his humanity and his disciples. And he knows these guys won't hang in there. But yet, it's the Father heart. He turns to them and he says, hey, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. In other words, listen, God is in this thing. Don't worry. I know that a lot of bad things are going to happen soon. But God is in this thing, and he's encouraging them. He's comforting them. And to me, especially as a leader, And you know, there's many leaders in this room. This really blows me away. I mean, this really blows me away. You know, in the sense that these guys, I mean, these guys are going to fail him in the next turn of events. You know, his right-hand man is going to betray him. His other disciple, the most outspoken one and considered probably one of the leaders of this group, you know, Peter, and he's going to deny. And people are like, what? He's so outspoken. He's so bold. He's going to do what? And you could tell that they're shaken, and the Father just blesses them. He you know, it's this whole idea that we hear it said in the New Testament, mercy triumphs over judgment, and that's always been God's heart. Even though we deserve mercy, we deserve judgment, right? God's heart has always been to extend mercy. You see that woven all the way through from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so he comes, and you got to understand the power by which some of these phrases he says. So I'm going to frame it for you to give you understanding. And so he says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Now, remember, the Father's got one house. You ever hear, and it's always some like Korean person. I know I'm Korean, so I could say that. But you know, they go to heaven, they have a revelation, and they come back and they say, you know, pastors, they live in little huts, you know, and the person, they have these huge mansions with rolling hills. I just say, that's just not biblical. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that when you get to heaven, you get your own little mansion, you know, and these kinds of things. He says, I have a house. And there are many rooms in this house, okay? Maybe you get a bigger room. I don't know. Maybe you get the corner suite. I don't know, right? But there's no big mansions and little. It's like God's got one big house because we're one big happy family in heaven. And he's preparing our rooms. He's preparing the dwelling places for us. And he says to them, he says, you know, but I'm going to go somewhere and you can't follow. Now, these guys are not really catching it. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And remember the I am statements that we talked to? This by far is the most powerful of the I am statements that he states. And he says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes. In other words, the only way that you get to God, the creator of the universe, is through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is where Christianity, we've come to the exclusivity of our faith. And a lot of people say, man, those Christians, man, they're really arrogant. There are so many gods, you know, and we live in a pluralistic society where there are so many gods at work and whatnot, and Jesus says, no. There's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the I am. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to God through the Son. And this is where the works of C.S. Lewis and his brilliance really come in. And if you ever read Mere Christianity or some of his other books, you know, he writes about this idea of exclusivity. And in one of his very famous quotes, he says, you cannot, because most of the world, most of non-Christian religions, they consider Jesus to be a good teacher. And they consider him to be a good man, a good leader and whatnot. And Lewis just simply says, hey, the things that Jesus says, he can't be good. Like, you can't call him good because the things that he comes out of his mouth, you either have to say he's a lunatic, you know, or he's the Son of God. He makes him have this choice. Because the fact is, he said that he is God. He said that there's no other way. And so Lewis just, let's get rid of the nonsense of saying he's a good teacher. You know, a teacher that says stuff like that, he's either crazy, and he has some very English phrase, something like he's like some poached egg. I really don't know what that means, but, you know, some English thing. And he says he's either, you know, someone it says he's a poached egg or he's some kind of lunatic, you know, in this regard. And it's like, remember when I read that, I was like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, man. You know, and it's not Christians, it's not us, the church is saying, yes, he's the only way. Jesus Christ said it. And so Lewis's response to skeptics and even other religions, he says, either you have to make a choice. You can't just stop and say he's a good teacher. Because the things that he said, that's not a good teacher. He's crazy. He said that he's God. He said that he's the only way to this God. And so he makes people have that choice. And then he says something, you thought that was crazy? He says something even more profound in the next verse. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him. And he says, and you have seen him. Do you remember the penalty in the Old Testament for seeing God? Remember? Remember his number one man on the planet, the guy that he spoke to as a friend, face to face, it says, in Exodus and in Numbers. And Moses, he was in this point, God, you know, Israel failed. God, I want to see your glory. You know, I mean, just like really in God's face. All right, man. You know, because the whole point of Exodus 33, remember they sinned. And so he's broken and God says, all right, basically what the Lord says is, you're going to get to the promised land. My power is going to go there. In other words, the angel of the Lord is going to come and clear the land, but I'm not going to go. In other words, you can have my power, but you're not going to get my presence. And Moses is like, what? That's not what we want. And he says, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. For how else will we be distinguished from every people on the face of this planet if not for your presence? In other words, what Moses was saying was, Lord, I don't want your hand. I want your face. I don't want what you can do for me. I want you. And so, such bold prayer. God, show me your glory. And God, to his star prophet, number one man on the planet, the one, he's his friend of God, face to face, he says, well, if you see my face, I'm going to have to kill you. Think about it. If you see me, I'm going to kill you. So what does he do? And you can see the prophetic act. So he says that. Then he takes the rock. Remember, the rock is Christ. He breaks the rock, and he creates a crevice in the rock, and he hides Moses in that rock. That's basically Jesus. Because if we see God, we're going to die. So what does God do? God strikes the Lord. Remember, it pleased him to crush him, Isaiah. He puts us in the rock, and then his glory comes by. And the glory was, I mean, Moses' face shone. It was a crazy thing. And so, remember, a lot of what John's doing, Old Testament covenant, New Testament covenant, New Covenant grace. And you see the flip of these things. And he's going back to Old Testament covenant. Remember, you see God's face, you die. And he says, Philip, you've seen God's face. You've seen him. And they're like, whoa, this is, I mean, that's just, it's mind-blowing. And it's a sign of the beauty, the glory, the grace of God, in that he gives us access to the Lord. The finality of that particular narrative, Old Covenant, New Covenant, the finality of that narrative is when Jesus dies and the temple veil is torn from top to bottom, which means God tore it from top to bottom. He's the one who tore it, and he said, there's no longer a separation between the people and the holiest of holies. And so that narrative will finish at that stage there. But we see how it comes out, and now it's a foreshadowing. Now you can see the Father, and you're not going to die. Isn't that crazy? I mean, how many people, in the Old Testament long to see the Father? Now you see the Father, you see God, and you're not going to be cursed. You're not going to die. And then Philip has no idea. He's totally confused. He says, Lord, show us the Father then. And that'll be enough for us. And he's pulling his hair. He's like, Philip, how long have we been together, man? Right? I mean, how long have we journeyed on this road together? And it says, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. And it points to his deity in that regard. And then verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, He who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And so now we have kind of a different narrative that's starting here. And it's the narrative of disciple and obedience, hand in hand. Okay? A disciple, in other words, someone who believes and attaching that belief to action. And so he says, and if you believe, you're going to do works. In other words, you're going to do stuff. And God said, I'm going to empower you to do stuff. In fact, you're going to do greater works than even I did. And we wonder, like, how is that possible? Then he talks about the great theology of Holy Spirit. You know, John is the only one that writes so exclusively about the Spirit in this way. John's the only one in the whole Gospels that mentions the simple reality that Jesus had to go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, they don't add any of this. Only John has the specific revelation that Jesus had to go, and he introduces us to the Paraclete, the Parakletos. And the Paraclete, and it's quite a complex word in Greek, but it has many multi-layered definitions. But probably the easiest one for us to understand is he's someone that stands right alongside of me. And the word is actually a legal term, really, more than anything else. It's the advocate. It's basically like when you go to court, when you go to see a judge, and you, the party, guilt, you know, defendant or whatnot, and, you know, they ask you to stand. You stand up, and remember, your lawyer stands up with you. That's what we call in the Greek paraclete, a parakletos. Someone that stands right alongside, it's your advocate. And in this regard, he adds another nuance there, and he calls him the comforter. So he's not someone that stands alongside of you, and he's not just there. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you can be in court and have a lawyer that stands with you, but he doesn't really care for you at all. He's just there. He's making a living. You know, he gets paid for standing there. That's not paraclete. In this regard, because he also uses the word comforter, it's the one that stands alongside of us that helps us. He's our advocate. And that's Holy Spirit. And it's really the beginning of the great theology of the Holy Spirit that he is able to really draw out from this place. But let me just touch on obedience real quick to make sure you have that connection in your mind. Verse 12, he says it. You believe, you're going to do greater works. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you believe, you're going to do work. If you love, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to obey. Then go down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. How can you tell if you love God? You keep his commandments. Again, attach obedience there. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, obedience attached there. Next verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which he hears is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So if you don't keep his words, in other words, you don't obey, that means you don't love. And it's imperative that the disciples really, really begin to understand this. Really kind of churn this in their mind. And this was really akin to Jewish ideas and whatnot. Because the Jews, they believed that, yeah, works followed. I mean, it was just a really simple equation for them. And again, you know, I've taught on this exclusively. I don't have to get so much into it. But it's because it came out of their chosenness. They knew they were special on the earth. They knew that God had handpicked them. And because they were chosen, because they were special, that, yeah, it's, you know, God, you gave only us the law. That was really their heart. You didn't give it to any other people on the face of the earth. You gave the law only to us, this precious law. And so, man, it's not my duty to obey. It is my joy to obey because you picked me. You picked us out of the face of this earth. And so it was part of their ideology, part of their system. It was a joy to obey the Lord because he plucked us out. He picked us out of the world. And so even though he's dealing with New Covenant and he says, don't lose that connection. If you love, you're going to obey. It's really simple. Right, if you think you have his words, you're going to obey. If you believe, works are going to happen as a result. And I think this has become the great divide in Christianity today, in the Western world, I would say, that we have divorced our belief from our actions. And we in many ways have kind of let ourselves off the hook. And what we generally do is when we divorce our beliefs and our actions, we now replace our actions with intentions. And now it's like, as long as I felt like doing it, in other words, my heart's in a good place. You know, I mean, I know I'm speaking to the choir because you guys woke up. There's a lot of our guys that didn't wake up this morning that wanted to. They didn't wake up, and you know, but they're like, oh, you know, it's okay. I wanted to wake up. I had good intentions. And Kierkegaard, you know, philosopher, theologian, he says the road to hell is paved with, no, it was Kierkegaard, it was someone else. He says the road of hell is paved by good intentions. It's like, whoa. You know, many times us Christians, we let ourselves off the hook so much, and all under the folly of intentions. We hurt somebody deeply. Well, I didn't mean to do that. Does it really matter if you meant to do it or not? You hurt someone deeply. But we it's like, it's an excuse. Well, I didn't mean to hurt you. I mean, it happened. I'm sorry about that. But you got to see my heart. I didn't mean to do that. And our intentions have really replaced obedience. That's really the modern Christian way of backsliding, you know, in a way. It's like you may not, you know, we're like religious enough, you may not intentionally sin, like outright rebellion, but we're going to do it through simple folly of intentions. Or, you know, one thing that we try to really address with our kids a lot is the issue of delayed obedience. You know, delayed obedience is disobedience. Yeah, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I mean, it's true. Delayed obedience is disobedience. But we delay and delay, and oh, it's like, well, at least I did it. Well, that's not the point. The point is to be receptive to the Lord. And he makes that connection. It's so clear, and it's actually woven all through Jesus' teachings. If you love me, you will obey. So much so that he says, if you don't obey, it means you don't love him. Now, I know that's like harsh, okay? That's like a stretch. But again, I didn't say that, right? Jesus said this. And that's what he means in this regard. But he says to you, I need to go. I'm going to send the helper, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you. And he's going to live inside of you. And then he finishes this part of the discourse before he gets into the next great I am statement, which is I am the vine. In the next chapter tomorrow, he ends this beautiful, and he says, peace I leave with you. Not just any peace, he says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. What's the difference between peace and his peace? Peace, what we think in the world, is the absence of violence or the absence of war. But you know that's not peace. You know what I mean? That's just absence of action. But there could still be tremendous animosity, tremendous hatred, you know, tremendous things going on behind the scenes. It's kind of like North Korea, South Korea. We've had peace relatively for, you know, 50-some years. But man, that's not peace. Anything can blow up any moment. You know, Jesus' peace that he gives to us and gives to the world is peace that's not dictated by circumstances. It's peace. It's a state of being and control in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of the fire, and his calm, his peace comes over us. Remember in Matthew chapter 11 when he turns to his disciples and he says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden. He says, and I'll give you rest. He says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In other words, Jesus, God is chilling, man. Right? There ain't nothing that's upsetting him. There's no circumstance. He says, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so he says, give me your yoke and take my yoke of lightness, burden-free. He says, my peace I give to you. And I think many of us, we've experienced this peace, and it's unexplainable. It's out of this world. When you're in a situation and you should be terrified, and his peace comes. You're in a situation that's death-defying. I mean, staring at the face, and in those moments, his peace comes. And it is the most glorious thing in the world. If you've ever been in that situation, and I mean, the world is falling apart. You know, maybe your mom just dies, or, you know, something happens, and just his peace just comes over you, and it just calms your soul. It's beautiful. And Jesus turned and says, I'm going to give you that peace. It's yours. It's for all my disciples. So let's close our eyes. Know the heart of the Lord. Even despite our failures, as he turns to his disciples that will abandon him, man, he comes with encouragement. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so it's safe to come to him. It says he is a strong tower. The righteous run to him and they are safe. We're in trouble. You can run to that tower and you can be safe. Well, let's talk about peace for a moment. Maybe you need some of his peace. Not the peace that the world gives. That's what he says. Not the peace that the world gives. The world's peace is temporal. It's based on circumstance. God's peace goes beyond circumstances. It rises above them. I feel like there's some people in this room that need some peace. That needs his peace. And watch what God's going to do today for you. If you're in that place, as we sing, just put your hand on your heart. And you're saying, yeah, I need some of his peace today. Just go ahead, just put the hand on his heart. Jeff's going to sing a song over us. And watch what Holy Spirit does. Because he promised that. He says that I'm going to send you my comforter. And he's going to be the one that stands right alongside of you. And he's going to be your helper. And he's going to be your advocate. And he's going to be your comforter. And if you're here, and it's okay, it's a private thing, you don't have to share with anyone, but something's happening in your life and you need some peace. You've been anxious. You've been fearful. You've been lonely. You've been troubled. This is God's beautiful gift to his church. Peace I give to you. My peace do I give. Not as the world gives, but my peace I give unto you. And just let the Holy Spirit breathe on you. He's right next to you. He's the one that stands alongside of you, comforting. And just watch his peace just come over you. Thank you.
pour it out, Lord. Pour it out, Lord. Pour it out, your Spirit on me. Pour it out, Lord. Pour it out, Lord. Pour it out, your Spirit on me. Pour it out, Lord.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give in you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. I really sense the Holy Spirit is really hovering over us and touching many of us. And so I just want to be just very sensitive to that. Just keep that hand over your heart. And just give the Lord just some space to breathe over you right now. You know, John started the teaching on the Holy Spirit saying that he was a wind. We don't know where he goes. We don't know what happens. And then now he's fine-tuning the teaching and he's saying, I know where he is. He's right next to you. Some of you are concerned about your job. God's saying, I got this, son. I got this, daughter. Just let go. Some of us are worrying about our spouses, heavy, burdened. The Lord says, don't worry. I love him too. I love her as well. And I'm going to change them. And just surrender, whatever that is. Just surrender. Some of us are fearful of the future. God's saying, I've got that in the palm of my hand. You don't worry, my child. Come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe Lord, you're the wind, but you're that wind that's right next to me. And so I just feel like the Lord just wants to minister to so many of you today. And so if you're praying, you keep that hand on your heart. That'll just be a signal for some of us. And others, if you feel led to minister to somebody this morning, I just want you to open your eyes and just look around and look for someone who's got their hand on their heart. And can I invite you to just go and just place, if you can, just sit right next to them. Just put your arm around them. Because that's exactly what Holy Spirit is doing right now. And just pray for them. Maybe you're sitting next to somebody or... Let's go around the room if we can. And we'll just close our time this way. And just look for somebody. Let's be the church. And look for someone who's got the hand on their shoulder. And just do that. It's okay. And just allow Holy Spirit. You be His hands and His arms. And His words today. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. And just be there with them. Pray for them. That's what Holy Spirit is doing right now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your peace. Thank you for your love. Thank you that mercy triumphs over judgment. Thank you, God, that your heart is always for us. And so, Lord, as we start our day today, Lord, we just want to give you our heart again. God, we just want to love you, Lord. God, we bless you. Lord, today we especially want to pray for Lu Yi, God, and I can't believe she showed up to EMP today, Lord. She's giving birth today. Crazy. You're going into the SP Hall of Fame, man. Lord, bless her. She goes in later. We pray for a healthy baby, God. And for a good procedure, Lord, that the grace will be over them. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Just keep ministering to your friend, and God's doing something. Holy Spirit is breathing on them. And we'll see you tomorrow.